Busting out the new Bible this morning, you guys. Beautiful gift from the Ponzo families. Really gracious for that. So as I was reflecting on this passage this morning, by the way, we'll be in Genesis chapter 5. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I was thinking about my childhood. And I grew up actually believing I was related to two very famous people. And one of them, please don't laugh at me. I'm sure you still will. One of them was Elvis Presley. Again, I asked you not to laugh at me, you guys. I don't, especially the loud chuckle, Steve. So I thought I was related to Elvis Presley. Let me tell you why. My grandmother was literally obsessed with Elvis Presley. Pictures, paraphernalia, all over the house. All over. If there was an empty wall, it was no longer empty. It was filled with something related to Elvis. So I asked my dad one day, I said, "Dad, who is this?" My dad, if you've met him, you'll appreciate this response. He's like, "That's your uncle." Like, okay. So let me give you a bit of context here. When I was a young child, we were in Germany. My dad was in the army, and I didn't come back to the States until I was about 7 years old. So I was still a young tyke, and I didn't really know about this person. I had no idea who he was until, obviously, months and months later. So I finally, when I realized who this guy was, the running joke, of course, was that was my Theo Elvis. So he was Theo for the longest time. That was the running joke. The second person that I thought I was related to growing up was General George S. Patton. This one's a little bit more believable because my mom is a Patton. And my mom was in the Army as well. That's where my parents met. They actually met right here in Fort Huachuca, Arizona. And my poor mother, because she was a Patton, she got destroyed in basic training. Yeah. "Oh, you're a Patton, are you?" And she's, 5'4", 90 pounds at that point in her life, right? So my poor mother was tortured. But her grandfather's brother told the story that we were related to George Patton and that he was actually one of their brothers. So fast forward many, many years, I'm writing a paper in college, one of my very many failed attempts at returning to college. And I'm writing this paper, and they said, "Hey, it's a paper that you got to write about one of your family members." So I'm like, okay, cool. I'm gonna study about George Patton. I'm going to write about Patton, and I'm writing this paper. And it didn't take me very quick, because where do you usually start? You start at the birth. So I learned that General George Patton was born in San Gabriel, California, and actually not too far from where I grew up. And then I later learned that my grandfather was actually born in Ireland and born like a decade after General Patton was. So I'm like, darn it, I'm not actually related to this guy after all. So I had to find a way to, intertwine that in my paper. But here's the interesting part, and this is why it reminded me of that, is because I went back and I looked at the records. I looked at the facts. I was able to trace the line, and I was able to determine and realize that I was in no way related to, obviously Elvis, but of course General Patton. So, I look at that, and I'm like, you know what, that's why chapters like we're going to look at this morning, Genesis chapter 5, which is a genealogy chapter, is really important, because we get to look back at these records that help us to understand the historical nature of these individuals in the Bible, and gives us historical context of why these individuals are here and what that means for us. And we're going to kind of look at this. And this historical record we're going to look at this morning spans over 10 generations, which covers about 1,600 years. And we're going to kind of see what that kind of looks like as we can, look through this passage this morning as well. One of the things I wanted to do this morning is, we don't do this very often, but I was thinking about doing a congregational reading of this genealogy, but I decided I would spare you from that. This one's actually not as difficult as some. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 5. If you're following along in your Bibles, please do so. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen as well. But Genesis chapter 5, we're going to go ahead and read that as we begin. The Bible tells us here in Genesis 5:1 that this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived in, after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And then when Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the sons of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And when Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old, and he died. Oldest person recorded in the Bible. When Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his son Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777, and he died. And then Noah was 500 years old. Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I think there's a couple of patterns that we can identify immediately in this account. The first pattern is kind of how it's organized. There's a specific pattern of organization as Moses is recording this. There's a formula, if you will, and I'm going to put it on the board for you here. And it kind of goes like this. When A had lived X years, he fathered B, and then A lived Y years after he fathered B and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of A were Z, which is X plus Y, years after which he died. So I'm going to correct something I said probably very long ago at this point. Months and months ago, on this very stage, I said algebra does not exist in the real world. I now stand corrected. I apologize for the heresy that came off of this platform. The next pattern, I think, is much more critical than this pattern. And it's there's a small phrase tacked onto nine verses in this passage. I'm going to have you interact a little bit. Can you identify what that phrase is? It's a three-word phrase at the end of about nine different verses. And he died. Right, that's the pattern we see here over and over and over. And at the end of last year, we opened up, going into Christmas, we started a series in the book of Matthew. And I had remembered that when I was reading and studying for Matthew, Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, he had this really neat observation I wanted to share with you again. And he said it this way. He said, when you read the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, the repeated phrase, "and he died," sounds like the tolling of a funeral bell. And he said that the Old Testament illustrates the truth from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But when you turn to the New Testament, that first genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 emphasizes birth and not death. How neat is that contrast that we see there? He says the message of the New Testament is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, which is the same verse, Romans 6:23. And there's another observation I thought is interesting before we kind of get into this and try to understand how we can learn from this list of names in many, many, many years. The last observation is this, that there's a reason for the placement of this in the book, right? So when these authors are recording this and giving us information and understanding, there's a reason for that to be there. And what you really see that is towards the end, verses 28 through 32, when we're introduced to a man named Noah. Noah obviously is a very important individual in the Bible, and chapters 6 through chapter 9 focuses on the story of Noah and the worldwide flood. So what we kind of see here is that there's a reason that he says, all right, I'm going to now move from Seth, and I'm going to fast forward 1,600 years, because now we're moving on to the next stage of this account. And I think that's important for us to see that when we read the Bible and we see that, there's going to be times where it seems to like fast forward. It's not because it's not important. It's because this is the story that God now wants us to understand, what God now wants us to learn from his word. Unfortunately, we won't get to the story of Noah and the account of Noah until sometime next year, but that's the next stage of this. So he places the genealogy here to kind of introduce the next section of the scriptures for us. So obviously, I think the question is an easy one. What in the world can we learn from this genealogy? How do we learn from this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5? So I think the first thing we should do is identify what's the main idea, or maybe more appropriately today, what's the main point of this entire section? And here's what I would say about biblical genealogies, that biblical genealogies are inspired words from God, and therefore have a purpose. It has a purpose. There is a purpose in this writing. So I want to answer that question that we introduced moments ago. What can we learn from this genealogy? And what's really neat is there are things we can pick up from this. And there are things that we can learn, not only from genealogies as a whole, but this one specifically. And I'm going to only give you three of them this morning. First thing we see here, as I introduced to the kids a few moments ago too, is that people matter to God. People matter to God. These were all named. They were specifically recorded and specifically named. How cool is that, that God writes your name and preserves it over time? And that's what we see here. And the Bible itself, you can come to the conclusion that people matter to him very, very clearly when you look at the Bible. I'm going to give you a handful of examples. Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord knitted us together in our mother's wombs. I love that chapter and that verse. Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us that the prophet Jeremiah was actually assigned and appointed as a prophet and called from his mother's womb. He had a purpose before he was even breathing life on his own. Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12, the same account from two perspectives. Jesus tells us that God counts the hairs on our heads. Not difficult for some of us in this room. Psalm 56 tells us that our tears are kept in a bottle. Now, I'm pretty certain that's a figurative statement. And then Revelation chapter 5, which is pretty neat, is the bowls of incense represent our prayers. God cares about us. He records these things. People matter to God. People matter to him. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago when Steve shared a message on the will of God, we learned from 2 Peter 3:9 that it's in his will that all people come to repentance. He cares enough. That's why Christ hasn't returned yet. There are still people out there who have not been reached. And he's patient, and his will is that we all reach repentance. So the Lord ensures, and what's really neat, and I hadn't really thought about this for whatever reason, but think about what this means when Moses gets his hands on this book. He calls it a book of genealogies, the book of Adam. When he gets his hand on this, it means that this book, this recording, was preserved through the flood. Isn't that something? I haven't really thought about that before, but this was somehow preserved, so God made sure that this book and this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 was preserved from that period until the flood. And because they were named, I think there's an implication there that these individuals were not only known by God, but they also knew God. There has to be a reason why these people were celebrated by God in order that they were actually placed in this genealogy. And I think there's something to be taught there. There's a little bit of instruction that we can get from that, because there's a lot of people who know about God, but are they known by God? And does God know them intimately? And Jesus warns of this very thing, because it's not enough for us to be simply know about God, but we have to be known by him as well. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what he says starting at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it's not enough just to know about this historical man, Jesus, and to know about this God, or to give our own impression of who God might be. We have to be known by him also. So my question to you is, do you know God, and are you known by him? And there's another aspect that we can pick up, another principle we can learn from Genesis 5, and that's this, and this is probably one of the more important ones, is that the reality of death should lead us to Jesus. There's a reason why that's such a huge thematic thing in this chapter. We have to realize that death should lead us, that death is real. We all know it's real. We've all experienced it in one capacity or another. And death, of course, is a major theme of this chapter. And it's to illustrate and to show that, you know what? God was honest and righteous when he told Adam and Eve in the garden, do not eat of this fruit. But for us today, as we reflect on that, it has to point us to Jesus. It has to point us. Are you confident in where you are going to be when you die? It should cause us a little bit of an urgency, and I know we say that frequently. And I think that's what James talks about. The Lord's brother James talks about this sense of urgency and this sense of knowing. And he talks about this, what I call the sin of presumption in chapter 4 of his letter, starting at verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And then he says this, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. There has to be a sense of urgency. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So James is reminding us, like, don't make promises or presume that there is a tomorrow. You have to make those decisions today. There has to be an urgency in knowing God. David warns of presumptuous sins in one of his psalms. Psalm 19, verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then later, and it seems like James was reflecting on Solomon's words from Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes about life being a vapor and a mist. Paul talks about in Ephesians that we are to use the time that we have wisely. So again, there has to be an urgency. And that's why we consistently tell you here at Thornydale Family Church, you got to share your faith with others. Tomorrow is not promised. We have to share our faith with others. That's why we have to invite people to know the Savior. And I think we know that and we understand that, but think about how he has changed your life. If you know the Savior, think about how much he has changed you and how much you've been impacted by that. Don't you want others to experience the same thing? In one way or another, in many ways, our lives today here on earth kind of are preparing us for that life in eternity. And you're either going to spend that eternity separated from God, or you're going to spend that eternity with him in worship with the other saints. And that's the decision we all have to make. And for many of us, it has to be today. For some of us, it has to be today as well. Finally, and the other way that we prepare for eternity is we have to choose, and I must choose to walk with God. I must choose to walk with God. He gives us the example of Enoch. And verses 18 through 24. And there's a lot of encouragement we can pull from those sections. Here's just a couple encouraging observations that I wanted to share with you. First is that it was after the birth of Methuselah. If you're looking for a name for your next family pet, I would go with that one, by the way. And it was after the birth of his son Methuselah that he began to walk with God. I don't know if you noticed that phrasing there. I think that's amazing. And he was not a young man at that point. And I think that's really encouraging for a lot of us, because there are many people that we know that might be up there in age and they still don't know who Jesus is. They still don't have a relationship. This has given me so much encouragement that these individuals still, it's not too late for them. I have an older brother. It's not too late for him. If he's meant to follow God, he can still make that decision. It's not too late. And something in that birth of Methuselah had triggered something, and he said, hey, man, I got to follow Jesus now. I got to really follow Jesus. I got to follow and make that decision. And I love that part. The second thing I thought was interesting here is that Enoch was rewarded for his walk by God taking him. He did not die. He's the only one in this chapter who did not die. There is one more person in the Bible, however, that did not die as well. Do you know who that is? Elijah, yeah. So there's two people that God took. And then we don't know exactly why, outside of the fact that they were faithful servants and he made that decision to do so. But in Enoch himself is later mentioned in the New Testament. So he was a real person that was reflected on later on. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 included him in what we talk about and refer to as the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And he's also identified as a prophet in Jude. Jude talks about him in his letter as well. And he specifically mentions the prophecy of judgment, which is interesting because who did he birth? Who was down on his line? It was eventually Noah. And that's the major story arc of chapters 6 through 9. So we kind of see how God's using this and recording this history to let us know what's kind of coming. And we can reflect back many thousands of years later and see the same exact thing. But of course, we have to look back now. It's like, okay, so Enoch walked with God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? And I found a list this week, and it was probably about this long. I won't give you all those details, but I'm going to share with you just a few examples, biblical characteristics of somebody who walks with God. First of all, for us today, particularly, it's somebody who walks in the Spirit. And we see that in the New Testament. We see other characteristics, somebody who walks in humility, somebody who walks in gentleness, somebody who walks in righteousness, and of course, somebody who walks in faith. There's only a handful. There's so many other examples that we can probably talk about. And I, as I was studying this week, I came across a illustration from an English preacher and evangelist, G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you are probably familiar with him. And he gave this really beautiful illustration of what it means to walk with God and kind of what this looks like in the life of Enoch. And he says this. He says, a little child gave the most exquisite explanation of walking with God. He says, she went home one Sunday from Sunday school, and the mother said, tell me what you learned at school. And she said, don't you know, mother, one day they went for an extra long walk. And they walked on and on and on until God said to Enoch, you're a long way from home. You better had just come in and stay here. Isn't that a kind of a neat picture? That this walk has been so faithful, or the world is just lost behind him or her. And that's really what it should look like for us. When we're walking with God, all the noise that's around us doesn't affect us. All the cultural chaos that we see. I mean, did you turn on the news yesterday? LA is literally burning right now. People are rioting in L.A. just in this very moment. A friend of mine who lives out there was grieving this morning as he looked out his window, quite literally, and saw the chaos that was going on. He's like, man, am I ever going to be rescued from this? But that's the kind of chaos that we see. But when you're walking with God, that's our focus. That's who we're focused on. All the noise around us and all the cultural disasters that we see around us are a little bit more calm because we get to focus on God. And that's what he really wants from us. He wants us to focus on him, just like the little girl observed. And we're so far away from all that, God's like, all right, let's just keep you here. You're home now. You good and faithful servant. And that's why we said earlier that biblical genealogies are inspired words from God. And they have a purpose. And I'm going to be the first to admit, these are not the most fun chapters to study, read, especially read out loud. They're just not, and we understand that. But when we look at them and we understand the purpose of them, we can really respect why God has given this to us and sharing this with us. And obviously, the examples we looked at this morning is that people matter to God, and I think that's so key. When he writes your name in the Bible for us to see and experience later, there's an honor in that, of course, but there's a reason for that as well. And I think that's really important for us. We saw earlier, too, that the reality of death, we have to recognize that death is a real thing. And if you're not right with God, you are going to spend eternity separated from him. And believe me, that's not a party in hell with your buddies like others believe it is. That is a place of torture. And of course, we saw that while we are here, while we're waiting for him to return for us, that we are to walk with God. We are to walk faithfully with him like we see from Enoch and obviously Elijah. But here's the kicker. Today, it's only possible for that to occur through the finished work of Jesus. It's only through the finished work of Jesus that it is possible to walk with God, that it is possible to spend eternity with Him. That's the only way that's possible. And I think He's calling you to do that today. Your job is to answer the call, to accept that free gift of Jesus. And that's what He's asking you to do. So will you do that this morning? Will you answer that call? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You are a good God. And we're so grateful that You have invited us to know Your Son, Jesus, that free gift of eternal life. And Father, I know I'm not worthy of that, and I might be insulting somebody here today, but neither of us in this room are worthy of that as well. So we're grateful, Father, that You have given us that gift, and that with that gift is forgiveness of our sin that makes us clean so we can be in Your presence. So we're so grateful, Father, for that. I pray, God, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, that they do accept that free gift today. Pray, Father, that if anybody is going through a difficult period, either personally or indirectly through a loved one or a friend or somebody else, that You just give them comfort today, Father. Give them comfort, Father, knowing that You are present and that You know their name, that You know their struggles, and that You are still by their side even as they suffer. And it's difficult to accept that sometimes, and that's where faith comes in. That's where relationship comes through. And we just pray, Father, that You move in each and every one of our hearts as we all kind of deal with something else, knowing that You're still there, that You're still the same God that spoke to Moses, the same God who spoke to Adam and walked with Adam. And we're grateful for that, Father, because we see through Your book, through Your good book, we see how faithful You are. And we know that because You were faithful then, You are faithful today. We ask just for a small fraction of that faith. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few announcements. Next week, we'll start a brand new sermon